Samuel 7. I was going to do 7 and 8 tonight, but that'll never happen. By the way, we did pray for Ted and Kathy Susan. Is Kathy here tonight? I think she's still at the hospital. They're missionaries from Mexico. They've been down to Mexico for a couple of months. Heading back up by the Salton Sea, he had extreme stomach pains. They rushed him to the hospital at JFK in Indio, and he's now getting ready for surgery. And so it's wonderful. This church has rallied around that family. And there's a couple in this church that have opened up their home to her to come and to sleep and to shower and all that stuff. So that's the body of Christ. We network. Isn't it great? No matter where you go in the world, there's believers there. And God tells us not to worry. Don't sweat. Don't fret. And even if you're in a desolate place like the Salton Sea, you know, God is there and he directs our path to other believers. So praise the Lord. Pray for them, Ted and Kathy. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Tonight, as you've heard me say on a number of occasions, we begin with five of my favorite words in all of Scripture. The first part of verse 1. Now it came to pass. I like those words. Don't you? I like them when they're on the other side of a trial or a test or a tribulation. Hallelujah. I love those five words. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial or a test or a tribulation tonight. Well, you can hold on to those five words as well. Because it is going to come to pass. Whatever it may be, it's going to come to pass. I like the fact that we're going to be in heaven walking streets of gold one day, and it came to pass. Applies to that as well, man. Isn't that cool? We just can't imagine. You know, it's like we walk around just looking at the dirt. Earth. We love the earth. You know, we're made of dirt. That's why we call our kids Sandy and Dusty, and, you know, because we're made of dust. Look up, man. Heaven's coming. Be ready. The trump's going to sound any day, man. So, and it came to pass. Five words that apply to the believer big time. It's a phrase used so often in reference to the deliverance of God's people. Sometimes we forget. Remember those times, mom, dad, when that little baby that God gave you was so sick? You wondered if the baby would make it through the night. And God reached down from heaven and touched that little child. And it came to pass. Now the kid's a teenager. Oh, man, Lord, I can't wait till this passes too, you know. Often in life, we're faced with dilemma, despair, and even discouragement. To the point at times where we begin to think things are never going to change. I guess if you don't know Jesus and if you're caught up in the world out there, that's the way it's going to be. But for you and I as believers, we can take those words to the bank. The world out there thinks that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. This is the most hurtful, horrible, hopeless situation I've ever been in, they say. Where is God? You know, the God that you believe in, where is he? Why does a God of love allow hurtful things to happen in the lives of people? And so even as Christians, as God's children, we can allow ourselves to feel that way, to get caught in that trap and forget the promises that God has given to all of us who believe. And that's all he asks us to do, is to believe. That's why he tells us over and over in Scripture to walk by faith and not by sight. And no matter what you're going through, there's a lesson in it. Don't pray, Lord, get me out of this trial, because he'll just put you back in it. When you pass the test, then he'll let you out of the trial. Because it's the testing of your faith that produces perseverance. But don't we automatically do that? Oh, Lord, this hurts. Get me out of here. You know, I want to die. You've left me out here to die. But he hasn't. He's just burning up some dross in your life by allowing you to be there at that particular time. Knowing that when God says, be strong and be of good courage, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a promise. Tina quotes that section of Scripture all the time. It's in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. Be strong. Be of good courage. To be encouraged is to have courage imparted to you. To be discouraged means that your courage has departed. And so the best way to get encouraged is through the Word of God. I love Isaiah 43, 2. And he says to us, to the church, he says, when you pass through the waters, not if, But when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Again, that's a promise that going through the fire and passing through the water will come to pass. So hold on. Hold on to Jesus. David had passed through the waters and the fires of life. Over the past few months, we've looked at the life of a man after God's own heart. And all through the book of 1 Samuel, it wasn't a pretty situation for this man. God had given him a promise as a young man, anointed with the oil from the prophet Samuel, the future king of Israel. Man, can you imagine being the king of God's people one day? But you know, it took 20 years for that to happen. And David never became discouraged or disheartened or in despair because he knew that God was in control of every situation. Sure, David may have felt overwhelmed. We all do at times. We'd be in complete denial if we didn't feel overwhelmed at the waters and the fires of life. But the waters never overflowed on God's people. And even when they passed through the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea, they went through, and their sandals never even got wet. We may have had the heat turned up in our lives. But you know what? We'll never be burned. People say, oh, man, it's 120 degrees here in July here in the desert. And I go, thank the Lord, because that's the hottest it's ever going to get for us who know Jesus Christ. God's hand is on the thermostat. For those that don't believe in Christ, it's going to get a whole lot hotter. The Lord was with David. The same Lord that David served is with you. He never changes. He says, I am the Lord God. I am the same yesterday. I'm the same today. I'm the same forever. Isn't it wonderful that he doesn't change like the weather? He doesn't get grumpy and grouchy like we do at times. Lately, I've been grumpy and grouchy. Man, I hate it. I told Sue today, I hate when I'm like this, grumpy and grouchy. Don't you get like that sometimes? But God isn't like that. His love endures forever. Now it came to pass. You got that highlighted in your Bible? I hope everywhere you see that in Scripture that you'll highlight that. Now it came to pass. Even in the worst of situations, it's going to come to pass. For you as a Christian, this is the worst it's ever going to get. But you know what? For those that don't believe in Christ, this is the best it's ever going to get. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Man. What an amazing contrast we find in verse 1. Notice it says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. What a contrast we see in verse 1. Dave, who once lived in a cave, is now dwelling in a cedar house. Life was caving in on him at one time, but now look what God has done. Cedar was possibly the most expensive type of wood that you could buy in the time of David. And he had a house that was made of cedar. They didn't have fire codes in those days. And today you don't put cedar on your house because everything fries in California. Anyway, now he has his own house. It's made of cedar. Cedar wood was very valuable. As a matter of fact, a guy by the name of King Hiram brought up cedars of Lebanon for David so that he could build his house. And he brought up plenty as well. When you get to 1 Chronicles about chapter 23, when David began to bring in supplies to build the temple, most of that was donated by this King Hiram that loved David. And so after 20 years of running from his enemies, the Lord gives him rest from all his enemies all around. See how things begin to change? Verse 1, he's in a house instead of a cave. Verse 1, he's resting instead of running. You may be running right now for whatever reason. There will be a time of rest one day from all of your enemies all around. Tonight, maybe you're sitting here restless, being run ragged. Maybe you're even part of the rat race out there. But you know what? The battle may be raging, but there is rest on the way. God always brings refreshment and rest for the soul of his people. Sometimes we're running the race, fighting a good fight, thinking, Lord, I need a break here sometime. He's going to bring you rest. He promises to do that. Look at David in verse 1. Finally, this rest has come. David now lives in a palace built with lovely cedar from Lebanon, a palace built upon Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And this area on Mount Zion would be called the City of David. Isn't that wonderful how God has blessed David? The promises that he had gotten back in 1 Samuel are now coming to fruition. It took a while, but God always keeps his word. God always keeps a promise. We find another contrast in verse 2. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." How do you like that? David kind of felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Here I'm living in this nice pad, the spec house, if you would, made of cedar. And God's ark, where they used to worship the Lord, where God met with his people between the cherubim, the ark is within curtains. The curtains that God had designed back in, I think it was around the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. You see, David's conviction and concern was that his place was nicer than God's place. What I love about the church today is that God doesn't dwell in temples made by hands. We meet in a church building, wherever it may be. I've seen some Calvary chapels in some pretty interesting places. But you know what? The building is not the people. Excuse me, the building is not the church. The people are the church. Behold, the church, you folks are the church because you are now the tabernacle, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference there between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so isn't it wonderful that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit? So important to recognize and to know that. And so David says to Nathan, verse 2, "I want to do this for my Lord. I want to build a temple to replace the tent of meeting, the tabernacle." What a wonderful desire. David wanted to do something for God. Maybe it wasn't the right thing at this particular time, but he had the heart's desire to bless God. Boy, I'll tell you, if we could all, as believers, have the heart's desire to bless God in everything that we say and do, I think America would be a different place to live today. But unfortunately, some Christians are more comfortable living in their houses of cedar than knowing and recognizing that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. No matter what place you may live right now, whether it's a pup tent or whether it's a palace, it's all going to burn. It's all going to fry. And you'll never, ever own it. Do you know that? They call you a homeowner. Don't you believe it for one second. Because the minute you don't make your payments or the minute you die, guess what? Someone else is your homeowner. We're all homeless. When I share down at the rescue mission, I encourage them that we are all homeless, whether you realize it or not. Because we are looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, and we're not home yet. I am sure glad I'm not home yet. Even if you could give me the biggest, coolest pad and all that the world has to offer, I would still tell you I'm not home yet. Thanks, but no thanks. Paul said it's all rubbish. It's all dung. It's amazing how much time people spend on dung, you know? I got a brand new 2008 dung that I'm driving, you know? It's like, have you seen my new three-story dung that I just had built? That's what Paul said. I'm not being vulgar. This is just what Paul says. All of what the world has to offer is just dung. Enjoy what you have. It's okay to have possessions, but don't allow possessions to possess you. Allow the Holy Spirit to possess you and consume you like a consuming fire. That's the all important thing. But here's the tent of meeting behind curtains, and David's living in this cedar pad. 400 years prior, when the children of Israel were sojourners like we are, God commanded Moses to build a tent of meeting because they were constantly on the move. And so what a wonderful picture we have. We are tabernacles. We are on the move. We're tabernacling through this life, through this world here today. So notice verse 3, Nathan's response to David's request. Then Nathan said to the king, "Go. Do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Nathan was an encourager. New Testament, we have Barnabas, son of encouragement, who was an encourager to Paul. We need encouragers in the church today, don't we? What a word of encouragement. Go and do all that is in your heart. Man, if you want to do something for God, do it. Do all that is in your heart. Nathan was a prophet. From this point on, he's going to have a major impact upon David's life. See, we have David here in verse 3 had the desire, the determination, the dedication, and the delight to do something to show his gratitude and to honor God's glory before the people. And again, oh, that we would have that desire and that determination and that dedication and that delight. Do you delight yourself in the Lord? Delight yourself in the Lord, Scripture tells us, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Notice the order there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then He'll give you the desires of your heart. Scripture doesn't tell us to go and get the desires of your heart and then be delighted. It doesn't work that way. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Only one minor problem here between David and Nathan. Guess what? The one minor mistake that sometimes we ourselves make, neither David nor Nathan consulted the Lord. Even though they thought this was a good thing. Let's build a big house. Let's build one of the seven wonders of the world, by the way, is what the temple would be. Let's build one of the seven wonders of the world for God's house. But yet neither of them consulted the Lord. And a lot of work and a lot of effort went into building this temple. It's amazing what they did in those days without all of the equipment that we have today. And so the problem here with Nathan and David is there was presumption. They were using human wisdom to do things for holy God. And that's okay, as we'll see here in our text this evening, because God is going to honor the desire of our heart when we desire to do things for Him or for other people in the body of Christ. And so we must always test our desires by His word, by His will, and by His ways. Three W's for you. What is His will? How do we know the will of God? Look into the Word of God. That's the second W. Look into His Word, find His will, and you will know the ways of God. But these guys decided, hey, this has got to be a cool thing. We'll build God a pad. And they didn't consult the Lord. And so oftentimes as I look at this section of Scripture, I think, man, I do the same thing sometimes. I'm going to do something cool for God. And many times we commit to things without seeking the Lord's will through prayer. Prayer is very, very important. From a human perspective, and yes, we do look at things oftentimes from a human perspective, through the flesh, it looks good on paper, thinking, yeah, this is cool, this will work. But have you ever noticed oftentimes when God really does a work in your life, it doesn't work out on paper? We look at that in tithing. You know, we tithe to the Lord, and our finances don't work out on paper, but God always works it out. And oftentimes we do things that are humanly impossible, thinking, well, this is what God wants us to do by His word. It doesn't work out on paper, but man, it's amazing how when it's done according to God's word, in His will, in His way, it always works out. But yet, from a human perspective, it looks good on paper, yet man's plan is not necessarily God's plan. Isaiah tells us that the ways of God are higher than the heavens. His ways are higher than our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways and God's thoughts above our ways. And so decision-making can be presumptuous through pressure. How oftentimes are we pressured by the world or by people to do certain things? And oftentimes we make our decisions based upon pressure. When people come to me asking God's will in their lives, Pastor Joe, what should I do in this situation or that situation? I always say, well, is there pressure? Is there somebody putting pressure on you? Because pressure is from man. It's not from the Holy Spirit. When somebody's pushing you to do something, when it's something that's maybe popular according to human standards, when it has to do with political correctness or even persuasion, it's not of the Lord. We need to make sure that it's Spirit-led. Presumption, pressure, pushing, popularity, political correctness, persuasion. Instead, what we should look for is prayer. Have we prayed about it? Have we petitioned about it? Do we have patience in waiting for an answer from God about it? Are we pressing through with it? And are we pursuing what pleases God? That's the bottom line. But Nathan and David, even though they're both godly men, in this one particular instance, they just decided, hey, it looks good. Let's try this. So guess what? That night God had a little chat with Nate. Check this out. Excuse me, Nathan. Verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. You know, God means business when he says, thus saith the Lord, huh? Whoa. Thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? And so God comes to Nathan. He says, I want you to go to David. And I think what had happened here, I think that God was honored by the fact that David offered to build him a house. Even though that wasn't God's desire at that particular time, there will be a temple built eventually, but it won't be through David because David was a man of blood. He was a man of war. God wanted a man of peace by the name of Solomon to build the temple when the time would come. But I think the fact that God is honored here, that, you know, David was on the right track and God understood that. Even though it's David's idea, not God's commandment, it still looked pretty good. What I love here is David's desire to do more than what's required by God. You see, David didn't really have to do this, but he went the second mile, if you would, to please God and in his heart to do something that would bless God. Most are concerned with how little they can do for God. David is concerned with how much he can do for God. You know, it's an important thing to be about God's business and to desire what his desire is. But in a love relationship with God, our relationship with him is not based upon works, but it's based upon our love for him. And so we see here with David and with Nathan, they just wanted to do God's will and to bless him. Oftentimes people will say, this is what I want to do, and this is what the Lord would have me to do, but yet they don't consult the Lord in this situation. So the lesson here tonight is make sure that you pray about it, petition God, have patience, press through, pursue that which pleases God. Secondly, I love this. Even though the Lord refused David's wish, God did not consider it an unworthy desire. And God honored David's offer. And we'll see more about that further on. Look at verse 6. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and a tabernacle. And so the Lord is telling Nathan to tell David that, hey, I've not dwelt in a house since the children of Israel left Egypt. Look at verse 7. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Imagine that. God refuses to have a house made for him at this particular time. But guess what God wants to do for David? He's going to make him a house. And it's not going to be made out of cedar. You see, God's plan was not for David to build the temple. It would eventually be built by Solomon. But the promise that we're going to see here in the next section of Scripture is that God says, I am going to take your seed, David. I'm going to take your household, and I am going to multiply them and bless them. And the Messiah, my son, the Christ, will come through your household to save the world. Isn't that just like God? To take something that David wanted to bless God with, and God would just turn it around and bless David's socks off. Even though David really, His plan didn't line up with God's plan physically, but God says, you know what, David? I'm going to do something far better spiritually in your life. And it's the same for you and I. Don't you know that the promises that we make to God, a lot of them are physical, some are spiritual, but God is going to take those promises and the desires of our heart, and He is going to bless you and I throughout eternity, far beyond what we can even imagine. And a lot of it has to do with your seed. Because of the seed of David and the root of Jesse coming into the world to be the Messiah and save the souls of men and women, God, through pouring out grace through His Son, is going to save some of your friends and relatives and loved ones as well. And the blessing and the plan of God goes throughout eternity. God's building a household in heaven right now, man. He's putting His family together. And what a glorious day that's going to be. David's plan was good, but the person to do the building was going to be Solomon for the earthly temple. And what really blows me away when I look at the life of David, he was happy with that. Even though he's going to be Israel's greatest king, greatest earthly king, and God said, David, I don't want you to do this. David doesn't pout. David doesn't pull out. Well, I'll just leave and I'll go to another church. David and Jesus just didn't sit and do nothing. I'll show you. I'm not going to serve. I guess I'll go eat worms. Who's losing in that deal, man? If you want to be miserable, be a Christian and don't serve God. If you want to be miserable, be a Christian and pout because you didn't get your way. Be a Christian and pull out. You're only hurting yourself. You see, 1 Chronicles 29 tells us, write it down, make a note. See what David did when God said, David, you can't build my temple. Guess what he did? He got an assist. Those of you that are basketball fans, those of you that are hockey fans, you know, the guy that is part of the assist is just as important as the person that scores the goal, don't you know? Such is the kingdom of heaven. You know, not everybody can preach, not everybody can teach, not everybody can do worship, but I got news for you. Everybody can assist in the work of God in one way or another. You see, God keeps track of all the royalties. What a wonderful term, royalties, for you that are royalty. Because there's absolutely nothing that you and I can do for the kingdom of heaven that God loses track of. God will not be indebted to any man or any woman. You will get your reward in heaven if you do it with the right attitude. That's the key. The Bema seed is all about the attitude by which we do things for God. It's not a matter of how many things we do for God. There's a lot of people that do things for God that aren't going to get anything in heaven. Some of them aren't even going to be there. They're told that if they do this or that for God, they get to go to heaven. That's baloney. Because it's only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we can get to heaven. And the reason that we do what we do as Christians is because of what Christ has done for us. That's the bottom line. We're not working our way to heaven. We're just serving God because we're going to heaven. And there's a difference there. Guess what? David didn't pout or pull out or do nothing. 1 Chronicles 29 says he was part of the process. David got an assist. 1 Chronicles 29 tells us that he was instrumental in gathering together all the construction materials together so that Solomon, his son, his seed, would be able to build the temple for God. So David gets an assist. You know, isn't that cool? David wanted to be part of the process, even though he wouldn't get the credit for it. I believe in many cases that if God thinks that you're going to put fingerprints on His glory or get your name on a plaque or get all the attaboys and lose your blessing, God won't use you and I to do it because God will not share His glory with any man. Jesus Himself said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Whatever you do, don't let anybody know. Don't sound the horn. Don't blow the trumpet. Just do it with God in mind. Do it as an act of worship, an act of love. You see, David was out of his element. Didn't it say back there, verse 8? Didn't God say, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people? God says, you're a shepherd, not a superintendent, David. And how many people today should be shepherds, but they're superintendents? And how many people are superintendents that should be shepherds, vice versa? Are you in your element? You see, you can't use someone else's gifts or talents. God gives us all gifts and talents. You need to use the gifts that God has given to you. And don't try to match anybody else's gift. Or I want this gift. I want that gift. God is the giver of the gifts, not man, okay? God gives us tools to work with, not weapons to fight with. Well, I've got this gift or that gift. I'm going to go around and look at the gift I have. And, you know, it's like, man, these are tools to build with that God gives us, not to show off. And so David was a shepherd and not a superintendent. God may use you to gather supplies. Will you be content with gathering supplies? How many of you, don't raise your hands, have been in masonry? What do, man? You haul bricks till you can hardly walk anymore. That's all you do all day long. Pick up bricks, take them from point A to point B. You can't become a bricklayer until you hump bricks. Very simple. That's the way it works. How many of you ever hung sheetrock? You don't just go to work and hang sheetrock one day. You have to prove yourself faithful by carrying those big, heavy sheets of sheetrock. How many of you are framers? You're a framer after you carried thousands and thousands of 2x4s to the job site. What God wants you to do is to be faithful carrying bricks. He wants you to be faithful carrying sheets and faithful carrying 2x4s to build His temple, to build His kingdom. Then He'll allow you to frame or lay bricks or whatever your calling is. You don't go in as an apprentice. Paul tells us not to lay hands on somebody too quickly. You've got to pay your dues. He says, don't be a novice when it comes to the things of the church. You get in trouble that way. Pay your dues. Be content. You know, whether it's carrying bricks, sheets, or 2x4s, man, do all to the glory of God. What do you do if you don't get your way? Well, I think I ought to teach. Okay, go to Wellington. Go into the place where they have Alzheimer's and they're sleeping and snoring. And go in there and teach the Word of God. Amen, Rusty? Where's Rusty? It's a blessing, isn't it, Rusty? Go in there and teach people the Word of God. You know where I learned how to teach the Word of God? Where people are snoring and sleeping and have Alzheimer's. You know, that's where I learned. You got to be faithful in the small things. But people tell you, if they don't get their own way, what do? They throw in the towel or they cry in the towel. Boo-hoo-hoo, crying towel. Let me tell you what you do with your towel. Gird your waist with it and go wash stinky feet somewhere. Pay your dues. You know, the way up is down. Jesus was the perfect example, man. Gird your waist with that towel. Quit whining. David walked around stepping in meadow muffins before he was a shepherd. You know, that goes if you ever worked around livestock. That's the way it is, man. You got to get right down in the midst of it. So important. And that's why in verse 8, the Lord said, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep. Do you think David became a shepherd the first day he was out there? No. He had to pay his dues. And that he did. Verse 9, and I've been with you wherever you've gone. You see, when you do the menial things, according to man's standards, according to God's kingdom, there's no such thing as menial, okay? Little things are big things with God. But he says, I've been with you wherever you've gone. And what happens is when you haul bricks or 2x4s or sheetrock or whatever, you learn by paying your dues that God is with you. You can see the hand of God there. He says, I'll be with you wherever you go. David learned that. And before David became a leader, he also had to have his faith strengthened too. God says, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. You see, David had to be a soldier before he could be a leader. And he had to experience the fact when he was face to face with the enemy that God is the one that led him through the battle. And so you can't be a leader until you learn to follow. Notice he says, I've made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Every one of us is gaining a reputation, whether it's a good one or a bad one. When somebody mentions your name, it has something tagged to it. That's kind of scary. Aren't you glad that your name now has something to do with a Bible thumper or a Jesus freak rather than what you used to be? Hallelujah. Amen. Your name now is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Instead of written in mud somewhere, you know, your name is mud, they used to say out there. But you know, isn't it wonderful that God shows us when you start at the bottom, I'm going to guide you wherever you go, I'll cut your enemies off from you, and I will make your name great. According to God's standards, not the world's standards. Great in God's eyes is a whole lot different than great in the eyes of the world. So we see here that God is the one that made His name great. And God says to David, making your name great is not being the architect of this temple here. I've got other ways that I'm going to do it. And so God says, David, I've got something even greater for you. I will make you a house. And let me tell you, David, what I'm going to do for you. Verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. I love this. David loved Israel. They were God's people. One of his concerns is that the people would be taken care of. And in verse 10, God says, first of all, David, I'm going to appoint a permanent place for my people. And that's what God did. And it's the only people that's still in their land thousands of years later. There's no other nation that's still pure in their ancestry and in their blood like Israel today. This little belly button of a nation the size of Rhode Island has been preserved through centuries, for centuries, through God, through his protection. God knew David's shepherd's heart, and his first concern was for God's people. And so David says, thanks, Lord, you've taken care of the people. What's next? Then Nathan says, well, David, God says that thanks, but no thanks for the house you're going to build. He wants to build you a house, David. David had no idea what he was in for, just like you and I. Didn't Jesus in John chapter 14 say that he's going to go build a place for you? A mansion? In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also. And so we can see here for David, there's a house, and also for you and I, there's a house one day that you and I will move into and will never have to move out or say goodbye again. Is that not cool? No U-Haul or Ryder trucks in heaven. Sorry. All the guys are going, yeah, no more of that anymore. You know, is that going to be cool? We'll never have to say goodbye again when we get to heaven. Praise God. Nathan says he wants to build you a house, David, more glorious, and it will be eternal. It'll be the line of the Messiah, my son. Verse 12. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, that's another way of saying when you die, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Wow. Now, here is a really cool example of the heart of God. Even though David's plan was not God's plan, him and Nathan got together, we're going to do this for God. Even though his plan was not God's plan, David offered the gift with sincere intention. That's the key. His heart was sincere. I want to bless God. His intention was right, his intent. And there are some heartfelt desires that we want to bless God with, but we're unable to. Yet God receives the intent of your heart as the gift. Isn't that cool? Sometimes we're frustrated. We want to do all these things for God, and our heart really desires to do this for God. And for some reason or another, we just don't have the ability to do it, but yet God's going to honor that as well. Isn't that great? He sees the desire of our heart. And we'll also learn later that God's reason for not allowing David to build the temple was because he was a man of war, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, if you're taking notes. God wanted a man of peace to be there, and that would be Solomon when Solomon would come on the scene. Verse 12 through 17, God says, David, here is the blueprint for your house. Check this out. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish the kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And so what he's talking about here is David's line until the Messiah comes. David's seed. If they get out of line, God will chasten them and get them back into line there. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I received from before you. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? We know the rest of the story, right? You've all read 2 Chronicles, I'm sure, before, the rest of the story. How David even blows it in his own life. A man after God's own heart, and he falls into some terrible sin. But you see, when God makes a promise, he knows what he gets in the package. That's cool. When he saved you and when he saved me, he knew what he got in the package. Not that it's right in the times that we stumble and fall into sin. But he knew what he got in the package when he died on that cross for you. Nothing takes God by surprise. But how often we feel that when we really mess up and blow it, that we do take God by surprise. He knows. He loves you still. His love can't get any better. And it can't get any weaker either. His love is consistent. He loves you. That's what unconditional love is all about. God promises David that the reign of his house shall last forever. And it's going to be through his family, through his seed. Amazingly enough, there are no fewer than 59 references to David's seed in the New Testament, where Peter preaches about it, Paul preaches about it, Jesus even shares in the end of the book of Revelation about David's seed, how they all point back to this amazing chapter, chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. A lot of people don't realize how important this chapter is with God's promise to David. This is prophetic here. This is amazing what God is saying here. All of the scripture verses, all 59 of them, I'm not going to read them to you tonight. I'll just read 58 of them to you so that you'll know that, you know, what God's talking about here. No, just give me three or four just to kind of whet your appetite. Verse 1 of the New Testament, the very first verse of the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. What does it say? This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Right off the bat, fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7. First chapter of Luke. Again, it's the account of Christ coming into the world, where the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." You see, the Messiah would come right through the line of the seed of David. David didn't see this. But hundreds of years later, God kept his promise. We can see it because hindsight's 20/20. We're reading the Word of God and we're seeing all of these promises that God has given to the patriarchs in the Old Testament. We're seeing the fulfillment of it. But if you and I look the other way, we have a lot of promises yet to come that God still is going to fulfill. And the reason he shows us all these past promises in the Old Testament is not to bore you reading through the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Why? Because it strengthens my faith. I see the faithfulness of God in his word. Thousands and thousands of promises to his people that come to pass, every single one of them, even the most dry ones. You see, when our forefathers came across this desert, they probably thought there was no water here until they began to dig. And I think if you and I will dig into the dry places in Scripture, you're going to find a wellspring of scriptural knowledge. The thing is, sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we just want to get through the one-year Bible. So we cruise through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy thinking, oh man, I can't wait to get into something with a little substance. You know what? Every cross T, every dotted I is substance. We just have to stop where we are and dig. And dig into God's Word. Can you dig it? You need to dig until you get to the water, the living water of life. Because the Word of God is water. It's refreshing. It's water for your soul. But so often, man, I'm speaking for myself. It doesn't include anybody in this room. I'm lazy. I'm afraid to dig sometimes. I do my spiritual duty. You know, I got to read Proverbs 28 because today's the 28th. And, you know, don't we do that sometimes? Got to read the one-year Bible to get through it. You know what? I'll be honest with you. I've never read through the Bible in a year. Why? Because I've never been able to do it. January 2nd or 3rd, I'm done. You know, And then by the time I turn around, a month has gone by and I can't read all of those chapters. But I do get into the Word of the Lord every day, you know, and I read it. It's God's love letter to us. Didn't mean to get off on a rabbit trail. Acts chapter 2, Peter preached out of 2 Samuel 7. Do you know that? It's recorded at the day of Pentecost where he says, "Let me speak to you concerning the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Yet God has sworn with an oath that he would raise up the Christ to sit on David's throne." Isn't that amazing? Hundreds of years later, God still keeps his promise. And I can't remember things that happened last week. And you guys, that's why God gives us wives. You know, our wives can remember birthdays and anniversaries and all this stuff. But us guys, the morning of Valentine's Day, we're with 5,000 other guys in the card rack buying a card because we forget, you know? But God has given us wives that remember things. God never forgets. Romans 1, Paul says, we've had Peter, Paul, and Mary thus far. Sounds like a 60s rock group. Anyway, in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see, if you really want to blow these people away upstairs, give them the Messiah out of the Old Testament. And you know what? The Messiah's all through the Old Testament. They're blown away. When you say, hey, you know, read about the seed of Jesse or the root of Jesse and the seed of David and all the wonderful messianic prophecies that God has given us. And they just, oy vey, they say, I can't believe it. Read Isaiah 53, read Psalm 22, read Zechariah 13 and 14. If that's not enough, speaking of the seed of David, Revelation 22:16, the end of the book says this. It closes with the words of Jesus Christ himself giving the fulfillment. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Is that not cool? God's word is absolutely perfect. And these guys that are so brilliant that they can set out to try to disprove the word of God are actually fools, the Bible says. Professing to be wise, they become fools. They ought to get out of the seminary and get into the Word of God and see for themselves without someone else's opinion. That's why I pray tonight, don't listen to the History Channel or the Discovery Channel about what's going on today. It's blasphemous. Jesus Christ is no longer in the tomb. His bones aren't there. He is risen from the dead. Our God is alive. Well, anyway, this can only cause David to bow in humility with prayers of adoration and thanksgiving. Here's the challenge before we get into the last part. How often do we pray with prayers of humility and adoration? Prayers of humility are not going around boasting to your friends about how long you pray. I have a problem with that. Brother Joe, I was up for you 3 o'clock this morning, and as I prayed for the next 4 hours, I'm thinking, man, you just blew your 4 hours right out the window, man. You know? Adoration, humility. Don't tell me how much time you spend in the Word or on your knees. That's pride. Pride is sin, man. And I think if you're really spending that much time in prayer and on your knees in the Word, man, you're going to be so humble. You won't have to tell anybody. You won't have to boast about your humility. When God says no to something as he did to David, do you thank him anyway? Well, look what David does. David thanks the Lord. From verse 18 all the way to the end of the chapter, this is one of the most awesome prayers that you will ever read in all of Scripture other than John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer. Here we find David acknowledging God's promises. Do you acknowledge the promises of God? You know what? In reading through the section of Scripture, I feel unworthy to even expound upon it because David is in the depths of prayer that I've never reached in my own personal life. Check it out. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? When you experience the greatness and the holiness of God, all that you can do is say, Lord, who am I? Lord, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. When you really experience the holiness and the righteousness of God, you can't help but go, Lord, who am I? This is after many people would have become disappointed. What do you mean I can't build the temple? It's my gift. God said no, and David was thankful because David knew that God's promise, his eternal promise, would be a whole lot better than an earthly promise. And lo and behold, we have it here. David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? You ever stop and think that? Do we deserve to be brought this far in your walk with the Lord? You know, look what we've been through, Tina. Over 31, 32 years of marriage, I'm totally blown away at what God has brought us through in 31 years, 32 years. Aren't you amazed that he's brought us this far? I don't want to look at you because I'll start crying. But, you know, it's like God has done this. He has brought us this far. Can you say that tonight? Who am I, Lord? I don't deserve anything that you've given me, that you brought me this far. He's not done yet. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come in this manner of man, O Lord God. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Look at verse 20. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. David was speechless. What can I say, Lord? You know me. You know my rising up. You know my lying down. You know my walking by the way. You know every beat of my heart. You know every hair on my head. You know everything about me. And David says, what more can David say to you, Lord? For you, Lord God, know your servant. He knows everything about us. What can we say? Look at verse 21. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. And you know what? Every good and perfect thing does come from God. It comes down from the Father of light, James says, in whom there is no variance. Every good thing that you and I experience comes from God. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. Notice how David is praising and worshiping and adoring God. David is not just praying the gimme, gimme, gimme prayer, you know, like God's this divine ATM or something. You know, he knows that he's nothing, brings nothing to the table, got nothing to offer. Lord, you know that I'm just your servant. And he praises God. He adores him. Not that God needs to be reminded of his greatness, but David wanted to let God know that he knew he was great. Do we ever take time to do that? To just say, Lord, you are great. There's no one beside you. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. Can we really pray that? If there's none like God, why do we allow other things to take his rightful place on the throne of our heart? If there's none like him, why do we let the world compete? Why are we playing this tug of war? David knew there's none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. What they knew about God came from the Old Testament, the Torah. And what they knew about God came from their ancestors. What do we know about God? We know far more about God than they did because we have 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament, that reveals to us the glory of God. So I'm asking myself, why don't I pray like this? Why don't I adore God like I should? Why don't I worship him like I should? Why do I allow these creepy things of the world to creep in and steal my heart? There's none beside you, God, according to all that we've heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel? The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself. That's true, isn't it? These are special people upstairs. Who's like Israel? No other nation on the planet. If anybody wants to see that God exists, look at Israel. There's proof right there. They can't deny that God exists because no other people on the planet has survived what the Jews have survived over the centuries. And there's living proof that God exists because Israel is the apple of his eye. Notice, as the people to make for himself a name and to do yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeem for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. Verse 24. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And you know what, my friend? That's not just for Israel. Because the Bible says that you and I are grafted into the vine. Do you know that? We're the wild olive branch that's grafted in. And the same promise that you see in verse 24, you can highlight that because that's for you. You are his very own people forever. How long is forever? I don't know. With my puny little brain, I can't imagine how long forever is. But it's forever and ever and ever. You are his very own people, and he has become our God. Now, O Lord, God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. And David's saying, Lord, I'm satisfied with this house that you're going to build. Thank you for the blueprint. This earthly cedar shack I have means nothing. Look what you've given me, Lord. You've given me a house forever through my seed. And God, I know that you're going to keep your promise. 26. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. Oftentimes when I look at ministries and when I listen to preachers and when I go to teachings, the one thing that really stands out to me, like nothing else in a service, is who is getting magnified and who is getting the glory. And if you want to weigh a sermon from some, weigh it by the amount of scripture that you get. Don't just give me a bunch of flowery stories and tell me about your dog named Spot. And I don't need that. The only thing that is going to feed my eternal soul is the word of the Lord. You know, people, when you walk through the doors of a church, you deserve to hear the word of the Lord. No fancy stuff, no programs. No, you know what? There's too much of that going on. It's the name of the Lord that's going to be magnified forever, and we better start magnifying it now. Because God is a jealous God. And he holds his word, Psalm 138:2, above his very name. So what's God think about his word? Whew, pretty heavy. Notice. So let your name, not Calvary Chapel or Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or anybody else, be magnified forever. The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Isn't that great? What a wonderful prayer. Marvelous prayer. Here's a challenge for all of us. Take this prayer. Read it every day for a week and see how your prayer life changes. Just make it part of your devotional. Read it for a month if you like. But you know what? We can learn a lot about prayer from a man here that's a man after God's own heart and is giving thanks for all that God has given him. Our lives can never be the same if we could ever grasp what God has done for us. And you can start with forgiveness. Start right there and see what God has done for you. And now, O Lord God, 28, you are God and your words are true. Don't you love it? His word is true. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. David not only heard the promise of God, but he believed it. He grabbed onto it, and he thanked God for it. Every word, every promise. That's why when you look at this prayer, it can only cause David to bow in humility with prayers of adoration and thanksgiving. David acknowledges God's promises. Do we? This book is filled with them. Do we really recognize, as we close, God's promise of salvation? That's enough to bless him and praise him for eternity. Do we really recognize his promise of forgiveness? Do you know you're forgiven? Completely forgiven? Do we recognize his promise of peace, even in the midst of the worst of circumstances? Do we recognize God's promise of guidance? All of these things David recognizes in this prayer. Salvation, forgiveness, peace, guidance. Do we recognize God's promise of growth? He's begun the good work. He's going to be faithful to complete it. Do we recognize God's promise of help? David was able to grasp all of these things. Or is it, as we began this evening, is it dilemma in your life? Is it despair? Is it discouragement? Is it disappointment? Has God let you down? I think not. We've got a lot to be thankful for. If then you acknowledge God's promises, do you find it in your heart to pray to him and to give thanks? We're not talking horizontal prayers. Too many horizontal prayers today. We're talking vertical prayers between you and God. no matter what anybody else thinks. Next week, I would encourage you for the next week to read and to meditate on every word of this last section of Scripture and see what it does to your prayer life. How does it line up with ours? I'm convicted. My prayers don't line up with this. Oftentimes, I forget what God's done. Oftentimes, I forget who He is, really. I know His Word. I preach His Word. I minister to His people. But oftentimes, man, I forget who really God is. And we can learn a lot from a man after God's own heart, every single one of us. And I would hope tonight that we would be freed up from despair. We'll be freed up from discouragement and disappointment. Maybe you didn't get it quite your way this week, but that's okay. As we've seen tonight in the life of David, God had something far better. Mo beta, man, as they say in Hawaii. God's got something mo beta for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.